Okay, let us pray. Father, in Jesus' precious name, we thank you so much for all the blessings that you have given us. We thank you so much for your goodness, for the grace that you have given us. Thank you for the wisdom that you have given us in your scriptures. I pray you would, your spirit would be upon this place tonight, and that everything said would glorify you, and everything received would glorify you. I pray that ultimately you are glorified. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So today we take our first step on the journey of the mighty book of Romans. Same format as before. We're always going to go have a key verse. The verse is just whatever we're studying that day. Sometimes we'll have a corresponding verse as well. Key attribute of God, we're still going to have that. We're still going to have a big idea, and we're still going to have application points. Today I'm going to do a little bit of background on Romans and mostly a background on Paul. And instead of making it like a history course, I thought what better way to talk about Paul than to talk about some of the verses that really shaped his ministry and his philosophy. So we're going to basically go through some of my favorite verses written by Paul. All right, so Romans, it's one of 13 letters of the Apostle Paul. Probably the biggest influence that Romans had was on Martin Luther. Now, Martin Luther, of course, was one of the catalysts of the Protestant Reformation. Martin Luther, as a monk, was studying the scriptures, and he became overtly convicted by the holiness of God. There's this one account where he is doing communion, and as he's doing it, he kind of realizes that by advocating communion the way he was almost taking a Christ-like role. And in the middle of the communion, he froze, petrified with fear, and he said, "You know, by what lips do I have to be able to speak these things?" And he said that he barely got through that service only out of pure fear for who God was. And so then he started down this road of absolute fear and terror, because he realized that God was absolutely holy and that man was absolutely wretched, and that there was no way to reconcile these two things. Man is wretched and God is holy. So what happened is, actually, Martin Luther was reading Romans, and it was because of Romans that he first got his idea for one of the two main doctrines that would absolutely influence his life and ministry, and that was the doctrine of sola fide. Does anyone know what that means? It means by faith alone. And so from Romans, you know, specifically, this is one of the verses we'll be talking about later, Romans 5, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ." So Martin Luther, after reading Romans, he says, okay, here's the deal. Yeah, God is absolutely holy. Man is absolutely wretched. But, therefore, having been declared righteous by faith, we have peace through our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a guy absolutely tormented by his inability to do good, his absolute wretchedness, and it was the writing of the Apostle Paul through the conviction of the Holy Spirit that started the Protestant Reformation. So that's the power of Romans. Many people would say, you know, I often hear, you know, Romans is my favorite book. I mean, it is a mighty book, mighty in theology. The fundamental truths, we'll see probably the three main reasons for writing Romans was: one, fundamental truths of the gospel; two, to enforce unity; and three, to introduce himself. You can see that he, from his writings, has never actually met the church at Rome. So So those are his reasons for writing. Main themes. I have five main themes. We're going to be covering these in detail as we go through the book. But number one, God reveals himself. God reveals the inadequacy. God reveals to man his inadequacies. You see it, he does it to Israel, and then he does it to Gentiles. And he says, you know, Gentiles are lost without the law, Israel is lost with the law. Basically showing that, kind of the conclusion that Martin Luther came to, that we are all sinners before God. We all fall short of God's glory. The second thing, man is justified by faith alone, through Christ alone, something I already mentioned. The third main theme is the benefit of the gospel to all who believe. Number four spends about four chapters talking about Israel's rejection. And number five, the transforming power of the gospel. All right, so let's do our breakdown. Our key verse for today is going to be Romans 1. Key attribute of God is going to be God's forgiveness. Big idea, when God forgives, when God forgives you, he immediately sets you aside to serve him. When God forgives you, he immediately sets you aside to serve him. And our application for today is to because we've been transformed, to serve and seek God. All right, so our verse for today, Romans 1. T, you want to read that? And I'll stop you once we cover all the things we're going to cover today. Okay? So go ahead.
Okay.
Paul. Stop. That's it. Oh, we're only going to do Paul. That's it. One word. Man, see, I told you it wasn't going to be that bad.
How long have you been waiting all week to start?
Oh, dude, I've been so excited to do that.
Yeah.
I know, she's like, what did I do wrong? No, yeah, we're just going to talk about Paul today. And I'll give you a hint, though. Next week, we're only going to get to the third word. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're like, Matt, if we're doing three words every 2 weeks, we're going to be working on Romans for the next 15 years. And no, we're not going to go that slow. It's not going to be, like I said, a tedious word-for-word study, but Paul, and then next week, some versions refer to him as a servant, some as a slave. So next week we're going to talk about what it means to be a servant of God or a slave to God. But today we are talking about Paul. There's this one book I read about Paul, and the title was Paul, A Man of Grace and Grit. And I thought that is probably the best explanation for who Paul is. A short explanation. He's a man of grace. You can see that, he loved people. Like, just bottom line, he absolutely loved people. You can see he's like, I often wanted to come to you. I want to impart some spiritual gift to you. He's like, I thank you for your fellowship. Thank you for paying for my missionary journeys. He absolutely loved people. At the same time, he was a man of grit. I mean, we're going to read through some of the endeavors that he went through. It was insane, some of the stuff that happened to him. Not only that, too, he was not afraid to call people out. You know, as Corinthians, he was like, yeah, I delivered these people into Satan's hands. What? Yeah, he's hardcore. You know, you see, we'll talk about this a little bit, Galatians 1. He doesn't have a thanksgiving at the beginning of that chapter like he does in every 13 other of his writings. Why? He was peeved at him. He's like, I am so shocked that you would so quickly turn away from the gospel that I saved you. So he is a man of grace and he is a man of grit. One third of the New Testament is either written about him or written by him. A large portion of Acts. And then besides that, you know, most of the New Testament epistles are written by him. He would be the most influential theologian until which figure? Anyone want to take a guess? Well, Jesus was before him. No. You miss a lot of guys in between then. And my favorite medieval philosopher, Augustine, yeah. You see, basically for 400 years, the Apostle Paul is the most influential scholar within Christianity. Do you guys know who Anthony Flew is or was? Yeah, he was an atheist philosopher. Before Richard Dawkins, the world's most famous atheist, was Michael Martin or Anthony Flew. Now, Anthony Flew, okay, he's old school. He was a part of the Socratic Society, in which was headed by Clive Staples Lewis, C.S. Lewis, at Oxford. Or was it at Cambridge? I don't remember. But so Anthony Flew sat under C.S. Lewis. He did regular debates with Gary Habermas, top scholar in the world on the resurrection, and William Lane Craig, one of my former professors, probably the most brilliant person I've ever met. So if anybody was ever intellectually justified for about his or had an actual intellectual chance for accepting Christianity, it was Anthony Flew. So later on in Anthony Flew's life, he stopped being an atheist and became a type of deist, or he would accept God's existence but denied certain miracles. And Gary Habermas, he published an article about a conversation he had with him. Now, this was funny because in class, I got so scared. I just took a class with Gary Habermas couple months ago. And he starts talking about this article that he wrote. And he says, yeah, Anthony Flew, the reason why he accepted or he changed his views from atheism to deism was because of evidence for intelligent design in the universe. I was like, and then, of course, me being me, don't know when to shut up and don't know when to not talk. I said, well, that's not what you said in your article. And he was like, what? I was like, you said that it was because of the that and the scholarship of the Apostle Paul. He looks at me and he says, I never said that. I was like, oh, my gosh. And then in the back of my head, I'm like, okay, note to self. If you're sitting under a world-class scholar and he quotes one of his writings, don't correct him. And then, so after like 10 seconds of awkward silence and he's squirming on my seat, he's like, oh, yeah, I did say that. I was like, oh, my gosh, thank you. But one of the things that Gary Habermas said is that that Anthony Flew found appealing about Christianity in general was evidence for intelligent design and the scholarship of the apostle Paul. Some background stuff on Paul. He was born a citizen of Tarsus and of Rome. Now, this isn't really talked about too much, his Tarsus background. His Tarsus background was very expensive to be a citizen there as well. I did a little research. The median income of the United States per household is $50,000. So by today's standard, if someone wanted to buy citizenship of Tarsus, it would cost them $75,000. Yeah, about a year and a half worth of wages is what it cost. He was born into that. So right away, you know that his background is something of a privileged background. He was also even more significant than his Tarsus citizenship was his Roman citizenship. So right away, he's born Tarsian citizen, he's born a Roman citizen, and he is born a Hebrew, or he's Jewish. All three of those things are good. We'll talk about the significance of those of the Jewish in a second. But the Roman one, here's a couple of benefits of the Roman citizenship. A couple of my notes from this is from this today, the Holman's Illustrated Bible Dictionary. I make my students buy this one. This is the best supplemental guide I know of for a lot of background stuff. So anytime I'm going to talk, like on 1 Corinthians, I'll go to this and read the chapter on that. It's very good. But here are some of the benefits of being a Roman citizen. You can appeal after a trial. Now, at first to us, like, what's the point of, I mean, it's not that big of a deal. But think about this. You're in ancient Rome. You get, you know, basically trumped up charges against you and for stealing or whatever, and they're like, okay, you're going to get executed. All right, well, if you're not a Roman citizenship, if you're not a Roman citizen, you're going to get killed. You have no right to appeal. You have no right to say, hey, wait, what about the evidence? You have no rights to defend yourself. And you can see why, you know, our founding fathers used some of this as a template for our Constitution. You know, saying we have a right to a speedy trial. You have a right to a fair trial. You have a right to a trial by jurors. You could see these tenets found in here. Another thing, too, you have an exemption from imperial service. You know, Jesus said, you know, if the Roman army compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Well, you know, part of that thing is, you know, Roman's carrying his armor and weapons, and he's like, man, these things are heavy. Hey, you're not a Roman. Pick up my armor, my sword and stuff. You're required by law to carry it 1 mile. A Roman citizen would not be required to do something like that or even join the army. You have a right to choose between a local or a Roman trial. This is good. You guys remember when the Seahawks got in that litigation with, was it Tennessee over like the 12th man? Was that what it was?
Was it with the college?
Yeah, it was like Tennessee, wasn't it, Dad?
Yeah, it was one of the colleges here.
Right? Yeah, anyway, so the Seattle Seahawks have this concept known as the 12th man. There's 11 players on the field, and the 12th man is all the fans and, you know, screaming and just being wild and stuff. Anyways, this concept was first created and used by a college team. And so they sued Seattle Seahawks over this, and they went to trial. Well, turns out that the judge at the trial, the first trial, was an alumni from that college. And so Paul Allen was like, no, we're going to appeal to a different court system. Same thing. Romans had that type. If there was a scenario where, like, oh, that judge, or, you know, I'm not going to get a fair trial in this province. I'm going to go for another place. A Roman citizen had that right. Also, there was protection from degrading forms of punishment, such as scourging. Like, if Jesus was a Roman citizen, he would not have been scourged the way he was. So these are all benefits of Roman citizenship. Now, turn your Bibles real quick to Acts 16. This is a pretty cool... this shows you the power of Roman citizenship. Let's see, 35. When daylight came, the chief magistrate sent the police to say, release those men, that is, Paul and Silas. The jailer reported these words to Paul, the magistrates have sent orders for you to be released. So come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they beat us in public without a trial, although we are Roman citizens, and threw us in jail. And now, are they going to smuggle us out secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out. Then the police reported these words to the magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, escorting them out. They urged them to leave town. After leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged the brothers and departed. So, kind of think about this scenario. You know, you have a jailer, and it's part of his job to follow Roman law. Part of Roman law is you can't do the things that they did to Paul. You know, they can't beat him, and they can't put him in jail without a trial. So, Paul is, you know, he's taking his beating, he's in jail, and he's just kind of sitting there. And they're like, all right, well, listen, there's no evidence against you, you can go. It's like, oh, really? You want me to go? Hey, by the way, do you know I'm a Roman citizen? You're what? Yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. had it since birth. Uh-oh. Those jailers, those magistrates, would probably themselves be jailed for what they did to Paul as a Roman citizen. And Paul just, that is the power of that citizenship.
That was the Jew, he was jailed by him.
What?
Who had him in jail?
Well, you could see in early in Acts, the Jewish people started kind of influencing the Romans, how they viewed Christians. And they realized that Christians are not Jews, and Jews kind of don't like them. So they kind of had free rein on them. So in this, they were actually jailed by the Romans. But you see, Paul deals with, has serious run-ins with both the Romans and the Jews. So, but I like that. It's almost like, I was trying to think of a really good example for this, and I couldn't think of one. And it's almost like this. I thought for sure I would have a great example by the time I had to speak, but I couldn't think of one. Okay, here's one. Okay, you remember the movie Little Big League? No, wasn't Little. Yes, Little Big League, about that kid who inherits the Minnesota Twins from his grandfather. Anyone? Okay. Anyways, this kid inherits the Minnesota Twins. He's the owner of it. Anyways, so nobody really knows it, but he's down on the field and he's playing around, and the security guard comes over and says, like, "Hey, kid, what are you doing here? You got to get out of here right now." And then one of the general managers comes walking in, and the security guard's like, "Oh, man, wait, we are in trouble now. Thanks a lot, kid." And then the manager was like, "Oh, you found the new owner." The security guard's like, You're the owner? Oh, I probably shouldn't have been telling you to get out of here, or you can't do this." Kind of like that with Paul and his citizenship. All right, I know that wasn't the best example ever, but I spent a long time trying to think of a great example, and I couldn't come up with one. All right, let's move on. He was educated by Gamaliel. Now, he was, that would be like learning basketball from Michael Jordan. This guy was the creme de la creme. Check out this this Jewish teaching about Gamaliel. "When Rabbi Gamaliel, the elder, died, the glory of the law ceased, and purity and abstinence died." That's how highly esteemed this man was. So let's talk about what we have so far about Paul. He was born a Tarsus citizen, born a Roman citizen, born a Jew, God's chosen people, and he studied under the greatest teacher of the law. All right. Let's find out a little bit more on his background, Philippians chapter 3. We're going to do a lot of moving around today, too, just because we're going to be covering, like I said, some of the key verses of the Apostle Paul. It's a new Bible, so I'm not as fast turning places. All right. Philippians chapter 3, verses 3. "For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not have confidence in the flesh. Although I once also had confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has ground for confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, found blameless." There's a lot here. First of all, circumcised the eighth day. Now, what would that be a boast about? If someone says, "I was circumcised on the eighth day," what are they saying about themselves?
No, like they're faulty, he followed the traditions perfectly.
Well, I mean, did he circumcise himself when he was 8 days old?
Heritage.
Yeah, heritage. He's saying, "I was born into a family that followed the law." Okay, so now we have...